Good afternoon. In this second hymn, we had the thought in the third stanza, He'll give what is wanting and make us prevail. And this first hymn that we sang is connected with worship. That is the ultimate goal, why God gives us strength, why God makes us prevail. I would like to read again Philippians 4, verse 13, that we had this morning. Philippians 4, verse 13, where Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We have some young people in front of me, of us here, and I remember when I was young, and my father would read the story of Samson, of Goliath, and then we all wanted to be strong men, right? You know, when you think of Paul, the Apostle Paul, he was probably a very small man, just like David. But the Lord made them strong. And what we want to see for you, for all of us, that we are little in our own eyes, and that the Lord can use us and make us strong. And so, if you read in Philippians 4, verse 13, where Paul said, I can do all things. That's a lot. All things. This morning we were reminded in John 15, without me, you cannot do anything. You can do nothing. There's a big difference between nothing and all things. So without the Lord Jesus, we can do nothing. But Paul says, with him, through him, I can do everything. Now, a number of years ago, I talked with Brother Luc Favarge. He gave me a summary of a conference he had attended. And he said there were four words. Philippians 1. Go out. Go out with the gospel. And we have seen that in chapter 1. Philippians this week. Chapter 2, go down. We have seen the humility of Christ, always going down. And we need to be humble and go down. And then we have seen in chapter 3, go up. The Lord Jesus is now in the glory. He is our strength. And then chapter 4 that we have now today, go on. Continue on. I thought that is beautiful. Go out, go down, go up, and go on. And you know, there are many different key words that we can use for the epistle to the Philippians, and they are all very helpful. I'll give you an example. For. Chapter 1 is for. We live for Christ. Christ, that's what Paul explained. I live, let me just read that verse. It's a wonderful verse in Philippians 1. Verse 21. For to me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. And verse 23, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. So we saw in chapter 1 that Paul was really living for Christ. Christ was everything to him. And in chapter 2, he learned to be like Christ. So that's a challenge for us. Why do we have these teachings? The Lord Jesus wants us to be like him. And we are reminded of Romans 8:29, that is God's plan, that we would be made conform to the image of his Son, like Christ. And in order to be like Christ, we need to humble ourselves. You know, I see Paul in front of my eyes, in my mind, when he went out to go to Damascus to take the believers there and bring them to Jerusalem. I see him in my mind on a high horse, leading the whole band of soldiers and go with him. But by the grace of God, he came down from that high horse. Every natural man likes to be on a high horse, like to be something, like to be mighty. There's nothing wrong to ride a horse. Don't misunderstand me. But he had to come down. And he learned it. When he saw Christ in the glory, it brought him on his knees. Who are you, Lord? In our mind, we can see him on his knees. And then, in Philippians 2, we see he learned to become like Christ. And that's the challenge for all of us. That's God's plan, to conform us to the image of his Son. But in chapter 3, we have seen we live to him. He becomes the object. In chapter 2, the model that we follow, and we had that yesterday also. But in chapter 3, he's the great object, and we look up to him. And then in chapter 4, the strength that we receive, it's by him. He enables us. So it's wonderful to see how Paul learned and how we have to learn. Other key words. In chapter 1, you have the single mind. The mind is only focused on Christ. That's a challenge. We are easily distracted. I must confess, we are easily distracted. I'm easily distracted. But in Philippians, we see that Paul's mind is single. The Lord in the gospel spoke about the single eye. What does it mean? To have one object. To not be divided. A single eye goes together with a single heart, a single mind. And so we need to be only focused on Christ. Doesn't mean that you now have to stop working or drop everything, but we have to do everything with the mind set on him, the single mind. But that implies then, chapter 2, the submissive mind. We need to humble ourselves. We need also to obey. Christ obeyed until death, chapter 2. And so the humble mind is also the obedient mind. And so this is how we have Christ as our example, our model. And chapter 3, you have the spiritual mind. When we see the Lord Jesus in the glory, we want to follow him. That implies the spiritual mind, energized by the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 4, you have the secure mind. And Paul said, what we just read, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Everything is secure. Now, talking about the mind, the word mind is connected with our thinking. And we had that, we didn't mention that this morning, but in Philippians 4, verse 7, the peace of God, we had this beautiful passage in front of us this morning, but in the middle of that passage, in verse 7, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now the word understanding, that is the word mind that I'm talking about. This word is found only once in Philippians, but it is 21 times in Paul's writings. It's amazing. 3 times, 7 times, this word understanding or mind is found in Paul's writings. A few more passages, but mostly in Paul's writings. So the mind is very important in Paul's writings. 1 Corinthians 2:16, the mind of Christ. We have his mind. So his way of thinking. That's what Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16. So this is the mind that he has given us so that we have the right understanding and that we can be kept, the heart can be kept, and our thoughts can be kept through Christ Jesus. I'd like to say a few more words about verse 13, but just a few more things about the outline of Philippians. Christ, our life, chapter 1. Christ, our example, chapter 2. Christ, our goal, our object, chapter 3. Christ, our strength. He enables us. And that's what we have here in chapter 4, verse 13. And that is what I want to emphasize in the hymn that we had, the third stanza of 267. He'll give what is wanting, what is lacking, and make us prevail. That's the overcomer. That's a theme in John's writings. It's a theme in Paul's writings and also with others. The thought to be overcomers. And I'd like to mention 7 examples where we see how the Lord strengthened Paul. So these words, let me translate it literally, Philippians 4:13, where Paul says, I can do all things through or in the power of him who is strengthening me. What does that mean? That Paul was dependent on the Lord moment by moment. And the Lord was strengthening him. We quoted John 15, verse 5. Without me you cannot do anything. So that means if we want to do something, it has to be through him, in fellowship with him, through the strength that he gives. And Paul was strengthened by him all the time. Not when he was on his high horse, but when he came down and then he became a learner. And I'd like to turn with you to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. So the line, the connection that we have is those passages that I was just briefly referring to is that word strengthening. In Acts 9, where we see how Paul was meeting the Lord in the glory, it's such an impressive chapter, Acts 9. And when he was close to Damascus, when suddenly that light shone around him from heaven and those who were with him, and he heard that voice, and then fell down, and then trembling asked, Lord, what will you have me to do? From that moment, the Lord took over. Doesn't mean that Paul never failed, that he never did his own will, but from that moment, the Lord took over. And from the moment that we were saved, and there were a few who got saved this week, from the moment that we got saved, the Lord took over. But the challenge is to rely on him so that he can continually strengthen us. The Lord cannot strengthen the flesh. He cannot strengthen our self-will. But he can strengthen, and he does strengthen, the new life that he gave at the moment that we were saved. Now, if you see in Acts 9 what happened with Paul, in chapter 9, verse 19, we read, and when he had received meat, he was strengthened. That's a different word, but it is a beautiful concept. He was strengthened, even by the food that he took in. And then verse 20, straightway he preached Christ, or literally Jesus, in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. So right away, he preached Jesus that he is the Son of God. Isn't that amazing? The Jews accused the Lord Jesus of blasphemy when he confirmed that he indeed was the Son of God. And now, one of those Jews he was not with the accusers because he was not in Jerusalem at that time, as far as we know, but he now was speaking totally differently. Now he was saying, he is the Son of God. You know, in John's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 31, if you want to learn a verse by heart, it's one of the verses that you should learn by heart. But John concludes his Gospel in chapter 20, 31. These are written that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So here we see how the Lord strengthened Saul, who was also Paul, of course, and immediately he preached. Now, that doesn't mean that the day that we are saved, or a few days after, in this case it was a few days after, that we are ready for public ministry. What happened to Saul of Tarsus? The Lord sent him for 3 years in the wilderness, in the wilderness of Arabia. You can read it in Galatians 1. And it's very striking. We have 7 passages in Paul's writings that he refers to his conversion. Galatians 1 is one of those passages. And then beside that, we have Acts 9, the report by Luke. So 7 times Paul refers to his own salvation himself, Acts 22, Acts 26, Galatians 1, and many other passages. And once more, the report by Luke that we have in Acts 9. It's amazing. And so now I come to my verse, in verse 22, Saul increased the more in strength. So that is one of those verses where we have this word in Greek, it is endunamao, it is where we have our word dynamite from. That is included in this, Paul increased the more in strength. Who was making him increase in strength? The Lord Jesus, he gave him the strength. As we have read in Philippians 4:13, he's strengthening me. And that's what's happening here in verse 22. The Lord strengthened him, and he confounded the Jews in Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. He's the Messiah. So what they denied, he's God. What they denied, he's the Messiah. Paul now showed it from the scriptures. Now, I repeat, that doesn't mean that the day you are saved or the week you're saved, you can go out in public ministry. He was 3 years in the wilderness of Arabia, as I said earlier, Galatians 1. And then the Lord sent him away to Tarsus for many years. And it was, we don't know exactly, but perhaps 14 years after his salvation that he was called by Barnabas to come to Antioch. I'm not 100% sure about that, but my point is he was there for a long time where the Lord was preparing him. And that we need all. So we all need to be prepared by the Lord. So the moment we are saved, we can do something for the Lord. But we are also in his school to learn more, to be taught. And so here we have the first example of that word to strengthen. He was strengthened by the Lord. It's not the same in the Greek as in verse 19, where we have in English, he was strengthened. It's not the same in the Greek. And then when we go to Romans 4, in Romans 4, the Apostle Paul speaks about Abram, the father of all believers. So, Saul of Tarsus, Paul, he was a descendant of Abram. He became a believer, so he was also connected with the father of believers, not only because he was a Jew. Paul was now also a spiritual son of Abram. And in Romans 4, he speaks about Abram, our father. Romans 4, 1. So, Saul of Tarsus became, in a double sense, a son of Abram. He was already a descendant of Abraham, but many Jews who were descendants of Abraham had nevertheless rejected the Lord Jesus. In John 8, for example, you see that very clearly. And Saul had belonged to that company also when Stephen was stoned to death. But now Paul had learned something of Abraham. He became a son of Abraham. Abraham, the father of the believers. What did Abraham learn? Romans 4, 17. He believed in God, who quickens the dead. Abraham, verse 18, believed against hope in hope. His hope was strengthened by faith. Abraham, verse 19, not weak in faith, considered not his own body, etc. That was when he was already older, and God had said, you'll have a son who will be the heir. He had tried with Hagar in Genesis 16. That was not God's plan. And so in Genesis 17, when Abram was older, when Sarah was too old even to conceive, if she would be able to, she had always been sterile, barren, she could not conceive. There God said, you will get a son together with Sarah. And that's the point here. He was not weak in faith, and he considered not his own body. What does it say in verse 20? He staggered not, he hesitated not through unbelief. And now our word comes in verse 20, but was strong in faith. Who did that? God strengthened him in this faith. Abram, the father of all believers, he learned to rely on God, that God would strengthen him. As a result, he gave glory to God. You see that at the end of verse 20? Giving glory to God. Abram, when you would meet Abram, God changed his name from Abram, exalted father, to Abraham in Genesis 17. That means father of a multitude. If you would meet Abraham, literally means father of a multitude, you would almost start to laugh. Father of a multitude? That in that situation, God came in and he was strong in faith. So he relied on God, and so God was fulfilling that promise in verse 21, being fully persuaded. That's it. And in Hebrews 11, we see that also Sarah was fully persuaded. And so they put their trust in God. Now that is when God can strengthen us. That is when we can prevail. Then when he makes us prevail. Now we go to Ephesians 6. We referred to Ephesians 6 during this week. It's a wonderful passage. And in many camps and many classes, we learn the armor of God, right? Ephesians 6 starts with this point. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And then you have this whole armor of God. You know what is so striking in connection with that armor? I will not go into the details now. I just want to emphasize verse 10, to be strong. But how is the soldier strong? You see him with the complete armor, his breastplate, his shield, his helmet, his sword, everything is there. And what does he do then? He kneels down. You see the soldier on the battlefield praying. That is where the strength comes, through prayer. That's what you have in Ephesians 6. So finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It's a wonderful exhortation and encouragement. There you have that word again, this empowerment, this strengthening, be strong, made strong by the Lord, empowered by the Lord, and in his strength. His strength is a different word. And then you put on the full armor of God. You are clothed with the full armor of God. And that is the idea, this strength that the Lord gives is like a clothes that he puts over you and makes you strong. And that I want to connect with Philippians 4, verse 13. And then we go to a few more passages. Philippians 4, 13, we have seen, I can do all things through him, of course that's Christ, through him Who is strengthening me? Through the Holy Spirit? Through his word? Through faith? If you saw with Abraham, the Lord was strengthening Paul all the time. And we have seen at the conference, during this week, we have seen how Paul is an example for the believers. What Paul had to learn, I have to learn. Each one of us has to learn in order to be strong, in order to be an overcomer. Now let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1 verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Here we have this word empower, give power, give strength. That's the same word again. So Paul speaks about this, that he thanks Christ Jesus our Lord. He has enabled him. He has made him powerful. And that reminds us again of David. David, the little shepherd boy, he was not strong in himself. King Saul wanted to put him on the arm with the armor that Saul had. He couldn't go in it. He took those stones from the brook, and in his little bag. And then when he approached the giant, the Lord gave him strength. When he let the sling go, the stone was directed by the Lord to come the head of Goliath. The strength that David received in his weakness is the strength that God wants to give us in our weakness. When we are weak, that's what Paul learned. When I'm weak, I'm strong. That's a contradiction. And yet it is true. So may we learn from the Apostle Paul, from his example, and here, 1 Timothy 1 is one of those reports that he wrote himself about his conversion. You can read it, it's an amazing chapter. But I want to go to 2 Timothy, I don't want to take too much time, I want to go to 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. What Paul had learned, he wanted Timothy to learn. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Or you, my child, be empowered, be made strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So what we have seen earlier, Paul strengthened himself in this grace. Paul was made strong by the Lord. And now he wants his child, his son, his child. It means Timothy was begotten by Paul in faith. We know that in Acts, Timothy received the message of the gospel through Paul. And so Paul became his spiritual father. And now Paul had the responsibility for his spiritual child. He wanted him to grow. He wanted him to be strong. How can you be strong? In the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And that is for each one of us, young people, older ones, for all of us, whether we are in our 80s or 90s, or whether we are in our teens, we all need to learn to strengthen ourselves in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He is the one who empowers us. He's the source, and through the Holy Spirit, he works in us. But I have the responsibility to use this, faculty, and to draw from the Lord. So strengthen yourself, or be strong, implies that you draw that strength from the Lord, who is the source of strength. And so this is what Paul communicated to his child, who has become a son also, and so that he would learn. And it is in Christ Jesus, that's one of those characteristic terms for Paul's writings. It's all connected with Christ in the glory. From whom do we draw our strength to go on here in this world? From Christ in the glory, who is there? Christ Jesus. He's the man crowned with glory and honor, and from him we draw our strength. And so what Paul says here in 2 Timothy 2, the things in verse 2, the things you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So what Paul wanted, he had learned to be strengthened in the Lord. He wanted now his son to be strengthened in the Lord. And so we want each one of us to strengthen ourselves in the grace which is in Christ Jesus, not in our own strength, in our own flesh or our own mind, but in his strength, so that we can pass on to others, who can pass on to others again. It is like an ongoing chain, you know, it never stops. This started in Acts 2, and it continues till the rapture. It's amazing how God works. And so this is how this strength is also passed on. When you turn to chapter 4, that's then the last reference, 2 Timothy 4, we see Paul in prison. From a human perspective, you read 2 Timothy 4, when Paul was in prison there in Rome as a criminal. Not as his first captivity, we talked about that in Philippians 1. He was not regarded as a criminal. The people understood he was there under the guard, the Roman guard, but they understood he was not a criminal. But here in 2 Timothy 4, 2 Timothy, he had been arrested, and the Romans considered him a criminal. We don't know how this really came about, because we know Paul was not a criminal, of course. But that was the situation. And he had to defend himself. That would be another interesting study, all those ways that Paul had to defend himself, to defend the cause of the Lord. And now he says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 16, when he had to appear to make that defense, no man stood with me, but all forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. So he's not complaining, he's just stating the facts. How sad. But what happened? All forsook him, except for the Lord. The Lord in the glory, who had strengthened him all the time, the Lord in the glory, what does verse 17 say? Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. Our brother Brian talked this morning about standing fast. Here it is. The Lord stood fast beside him. It's a different expression, but it is based the thought beside. So the Lord stood there, strong beside Paul, and what? Strengthened me. There we have that word again, to empower, to strengthen. So this is the seventh time that it is used in connection with Paul or by Paul. And that the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, verse 18, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So Paul put his trust in the Lord all the time. The Lord was the one who strengthened him, and he had therefore the guarantee that the Lord would deliver him from every evil work. Isn't that amazing? The trust that Paul had, the confidence Paul had, to strengthen himself in the Lord, to be strengthened in him. And so our prayer is for each one of us that we may do this. And then we can prevail. Then we can be true overcomers. While we trust in the Lord Jesus, while we are his disciples, then we can be truly strong men. But not strong in ourselves, strong in him. May the Lord help us. For his name's sake. Amen.
Just a few verses from Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42, Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighted. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth justice to the nations. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth justice and truth. And another verse in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. The Lord Jesus speaking. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We have been occupied with the Lord Jesus as Jehovah's servant, the humbled Christ. And here in Isaiah, he is presented as the one who would not break a bruised reed. In other words, he would encourage that which is feeble. Feeble faith. He would not cause his voice to be heard in the street. He will not cry aloud. And we're reminded too of what is said of him in Luke 4. They marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. A smoking flax he would not extinguish. What a gentle Christ indeed. And we are also reminded, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, who had so many problems among them, could say, I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. The Apostle Paul, writing to Titus, could also remind him of godly living. And in chapter 3, he could say that gentleness, showing gentleness and meekness unto all men. And so we are to be like Christ. The Lord Jesus could say, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Meekness is always submissive. Meekness does not take offense. And lowliness does not give offense. I am meek and lowly in heart. Now, with that in mind, I'd like us to turn to see how the Lord dealt with Peter in Luke 22. Luke 22, and verse 31, The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to sift you that he may, to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Here the Lord had spoken to Peter and warned him. But Peter, in his self-confidence, says to the Lord that he was ready to go with him both into prison and unto death. Later we find in this same chapter, in verse 54, when the Lord was arrested, it says there, Peter followed afar off. This very one who had boasted in his love and his desire for the Lord is now following afar off. And in verse 55, when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the court and were seated together, Peter sat down among them. And later we find that he denies the Lord. He denies the Lord. And in Matthew's gospel, it says there in chapter 26 that he denied the Lord with cursing and swearing. How much yet failed the Lord? And then the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Verse 61, the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me thrice. What a look. What a tender look the Lord gave to Peter, even though he was there going through such suffering at the hands of man. He looked upon Peter at that time. And it says, Peter went out and wept bitterly. Turn to John's Gospel, chapter 21. The Lord is not finished with his servant Peter. John 21. It says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And there were seven disciples there. Verse 3, Simon Peter said unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a boat immediately, and that night they caught nothing. The Lord Jesus had told them earlier that they should go to Galilee. In Matthew 26, we find upon his resurrection, they were told to go to Galilee, and there he would meet with them. Matthew 26, the angel said that too. In verse 32, but after I am raised up again, I will go before you into Galilee. And in chapter 28 of Matthew's gospel, we find the angel said, go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. But there we find Peter, instead of being obedient to the Lord and waiting, he got distracted. I go a fishing. He had gone back to his old trade. And notice his influence. The other said, we go also with thee. With thee. No wonder that night they caught nothing. Nothing. And when the morning was come, here we find the Lord Jesus, the tender servant, Jehovah's servant. There he stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. There he was. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and ye shall find. And then they enclosed a great multitude of fish. They realized. John at first realized that it was the Lord. And Peter also realized that, cast himself into the sea, and went to the Lord. Verse 9. And as soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coal there, and fish and bread on it. Notice how the Lord will deal with his disciple. Notice how the Lord will, in his tenderness, restore Peter to himself. Without any rebuke, so to speak. There the Lord says to them, bring the fish which ye have now caught. The Lord would not neglect even that little that they had, but there was already provided there a fire, coals of fire, and fish and bread. Peter, no doubt, must have been reminded of the enemy's fire which he had been at when he denied the Lord. The Lord said, come and dine, come and dine. None of the disciples dare ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. Now after they had dined, verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Yes, Simon had boasted that he had loved the Lord Jesus more than the others, that he was willing to go into prison and unto death. And so the Lord asked him this probing question. Lovest thou me more than these? He said unto him, I love thee. I love thee. The Lord says, feed my lambs. Verse 16. He said unto him again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? We said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my sheep. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Yes, he acknowledged the omniscience of the Lord, that the Lord was God, that the Lord had probed deep down into his heart. Three times he had denied the Lord at the enemy's fire. And three times the Lord would ask him this question. Jehovah's servant, the one who would not quench a smoking flax, the one who would not break a bruised reed, but the one who would encourage faith, even the slightest spark of faith, to draw him back unto himself. Yea, Lord. The Lord says, feed my sheep. Now, we would have thought that Peter was written off after he had denied the Lord in such a terrible way with cursing and swearing. But the Lord said, when thou art restored, strengthen my brethren. The Lord would entrust his most tender lambs, those that are his, to this very one's trust who was now restored. Feed my lambs. What grace. What grace shown in the Lord Jesus that he would entrust such to him. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. And then later, in verse 19, the Lord could say to him, follow me. Follow me. Yes, we are to follow in his footsteps. We are to follow in the steps of Jehovah's servant. We are to be like him. We are to learn of him, as he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Not so much about me, as we heard, but to learn of me, the one who is meek and lowly in heart. And then we find at the end of this chapter, Peter again was occupied with the other, what the Lord said to him. What is that to do with thee? If I will that he tarry till I come, follow thou me. What grace, what restoring grace we see demonstrated in the Lord Jesus as Jehovah's perfect servant.